All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 24, for a launching pad tonight. We'll start here. All right, the book of Exodus, chapter 24. And last week, we looked at the first of three very important things that were pictured or portrayed in this tabernacle. When, if you remember, I told you that the Holy Spirit took 16 chapters to describe and define for us this tabernacle. With creation, there were only two chapters, okay? Two chapters. But with the tabernacle, you got 16 chapters. What is so important about this? Well, this was showing the children of Israel how they could be right with God, how they could get their sin forgiven. By the bringing of a sacrifice into the holy place where the priest would make an offering on their behalf, shed the blood of an innocent animal, so that their sins could be atoned, could be paid for. All right. So all of that, the Apostle Paul very clearly tells us that all of that, everything that is in that tabernacle and everything that is that happened along the way, all of these things are for an example to you and to me. We should be able to see the Lord Jesus in all of these events and all these Old Testament events. Okay, now the pictures are just unbelievable. Here in when the tabernacle was built in chapter 24, we read that Moses in verse 15, it says that Moses went up into the mount and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory, that's the Shekinah, the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. Now, what happened with Moses up on that mountain? Well, that's where he got the instruction and the directions for the tabernacle. God showed him the tabernacle in heaven as a pattern, and he then was to build one here on the earth according to the pattern. And then he gave Moses all the rules and all of the guidelines and everything that is included in chapter 24 through the end of the book of Exodus in chapter 40. So all of it was pointing toward Christ. All right. Now let me say this one thing once again. I want everybody to really focus here for just a moment and understand what the Bible says. There are four times in your Bible, four times, where the Bible says the just shall live by faith. All right, you remember that? Four times. All right, it's help me here. It's in the Old Testament. In what book? Anybody know? Habakkuk. Yeah, who said that? Who said Habakkuk? Right here. All right, remind me. You get a gold star on your lapel. All right. Yes, it's in Habakkuk. Very good. And then it's in the New Testament. And where do you find it in the New Testament? Well, the first time you find it in the New Testament is in what book? Romans, exactly. And then the second time is where? That's the last time. All right. Where's the? We got Habakkuk. Then we got Romans. Then we got where? Galatians. And then Hebrews. All right. So four times the Bible tells us that the just shall live by what? Faith. All right. Now Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Exactly right. Okay, so upon that premise, we can safely say that people are saved by faith. Would you agree to that? I mean, it's pretty clear to me. All right, the just shall live by faith. And then the Bible says, four times that the just shall live by faith, and then without faith, it's impossible to please him. So how were they saved in the Old Testament? They were saved by faith. Please understand that. Don't ever say, oh, they were saved by works in the Old Testament. No, they weren't. No, they weren't. They were saved by faith. It was faith. And then in the New Testament, how are we saved today? By faith. All right? It's all by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all of faith in the Lord. Now, has everybody got that clear? All right. Now, so here in the Old Testament, they had the promise, did they not? They had the promise. God gave it to Adam in the Garden of Eden. And that promise was that a Redeemer was coming. And so all the way through your Bible, starting in the beginning when man sinned, all the way through that Bible, you've got event after event after event. You've got prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. You've got picture after picture after picture. And what is it all focused upon? It's all focused upon one person. And that's the coming Redeemer. So what they were to do in the Old Testament was they were to take the law of Moses and they were to read it. They were to know it. They were to search it. They were to study it and know it frontwards and backwards. And then the Holy Spirit would have revealed to them, just like the Holy Spirit reveals to us today about Jesus, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would have reminded them and impressed upon them that all of this was not an entity unto itself. There is a reason for it. And that reason is it's looking down the road to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all a picture of him. Folks, I've said this to you umpteen times, but he's on every page. He's on every page. He's in every story. He is there either directly, or it is inferred, or there is a picture. You remember the illustration I gave you back when we first started this whole thing about pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. And I told you that that you can take the Old Testament story. How many of you have ever seen a chalk artist? Raise your hand. Have you ever seen a chalk? They're amazing what they do. And I remember seeing one time, and what they do is they take a story, and they'll tell you that story out of the Bible. All right, something simple like, Moses receiving word in Exodus 24 here about the tabernacle. All right, let's just say that. And he'll talk about this chapter and how Moses did this and how Moses did that. And he'll draw Moses up on the mountain, and he'll flip a page and he'll draw the tabernacle being erected and set up. And then he just keeps telling the story, and he's putting this color in and that color in and drawing this. And you wonder, where in the world's he going with this? And then when he gets it done, what do you see? There's Jesus. That's what I remember about it. I mean, I just remember him drawing that. And when he was done, when he put the last stroke with that chalk on that paper, there was Jesus. And what his point was, that whatever story you want to read in your Bible, it just points to Jesus. That's what it's all about. I told you last week, they asked Spurgeon one time what was the key to his ministry, to his preaching. And Spurgeon said, it's easy. I take a text and I make a beeline to the cross. Okay, that's it. You just gotta see the Lord Jesus in it all. And so the children of Israel now here were given a very important and definite instruction from the Lord about this tabernacle. And there was definite rules and guidelines that they were to follow. You remember that there was no outsider that was allowed access. There was no alien. There was no. There was. I mean, no matter how important or how much money or how much education, there was only the people of the covenant were permitted to contribute and to give and to offer in the tabernacle. So when it was finished, go over now to hold your place here, but go over to the end of the book to chapter 40. And you will see in chapter 40, in verse 34, the Bible says, then a cloud, when it was all done, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. And the what?
Glory.
There it is. And the Shekinah of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. So when it moved, they moved. But if the cloud were not taken up, in other words, if it stopped, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Now, I was preparing for this, read some really neat stuff. It was a lot of reading to get a little, but that's normally sometimes the way it works. But anyway, I read probably about 45, 50 minutes, and he could have said it in three, in my opinion. But anyway, the point he was making was that when the cloud stopped, that the tabernacle was in the center of the camp. They always put the tabernacle in the center of the camp. And then the tribes were designated by the Lord. They were designated in by course. In other words, you had the tabernacle here, and you had so many going up, you had so many coming down. And then ironically, from the center where the tabernacle was, you had some going out, and you had a few going out this way. So when the Lord stopped and they set up camp, and then the Shekinah filled the tabernacle in the midst of the camp, if you were to get up and look down upon it, you would notice that the encampment made a sign like a cross. Isn't that amazing? You say, well, why would God do? Duh. That's what it's all about. It's all about the cross, you know, and we need to understand that. And so when it was finished, when everything was built, God stamped his divine approval upon the matter by immediately descending upon it in the glory cloud and filling it with his presence to the extent that Moses was not even able to enter into the tabernacle because of the brightness of his glory. There, when he came down from the mountain, saw him worshiping a golden calf. Remember that? All right, and he got mad and broke the tablets. So he had to go back up on the mountain again, was up there 40 more days. And while he was up there again, he was in the cloud. He was in the glory. And when he came back down, the people thought that Moses was going to come down again for judgment. They were afraid. And they waited. Instead of coming up to the base of the mountain, they laid back and they watched. Well, when Moses came up to them, the Bible says that his face glowed from him being in the presence of God. And the people saw the beaming of his face, the glowing of his face. And they were afraid. And here's what they did. They said, Moses, put a veil over your face. You're scaring us to death. All right? I mean, folks, that glory, that Shekinah was the real deal. It was God. It was God. It was the Lord. And so the Lord showed up. And when the Lord showed up, some wonderful things happened. All right, now, that's where we have been with this. All right, now, I said that there were a couple of principles that we need to understand when we're considering the purpose for the tabernacle, all right? Principle number one, there must be a God-provided basis. In other words, as the worshiper entered the court, he came to the brazen altar, and it was upon that brazen altar that a suitable sacrifice was offered as the first act of worship to the Lord. an offering. And the point I made was that the offering and the methods for presenting that offering were prescribed by God himself. Amen. All right? In other words, you just couldn't come to God any old way. You know, if you ever hear somebody say, well, you know, you're going your way and I'm going mine. No, there's only one way. And that's God's way. There are not, there's not my way and your way. There's not the Baptist way and the Methodist way. There's not the, Reformed Church and the Charismatic Church. There's one way. And that one way is through the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what it's all about. And so God prescribed that. God gave that as instruction. All right, now, I told you last week there's a lot of things that will that the devil does to get us sidetracked. All right? We went to Nadab and Abihu. Remember that? Over in the book of Leviticus, we went to Nadab and Abihu, and they offered strange fire before the Lord, and the fire came out of heaven and consumed them. They died right there. They died before the Lord. Why? Because they tried to offer what God says was strange fire. All right, now, a second thing that we need to understand about this, about the tabernacle and how it all has to work. All right, second thing is this. There must be a priest to officiate. This is Old Testament now, the tabernacle. And there had to be a priest to mediate the worship. There had to be a God-called priest. You see, the worship in the tabernacle was a mediated worship. You could not go in there yourself. All right, now here's the neat thing. Here's the neat thing. In the New Testament, we have a high priest that is seated at the right hand of God the Father right now. And the book of Hebrews tells us that he is sitting there ever living to make intercession for us. So it doesn't make any difference, morning, noon, night, middle of the night, doesn't make any difference. When you come to the Lord Jesus, when you come to God through the Lord Jesus, you will not be denied access. Amen. He's our ever-living high priest. Now that is portrayed in picture form here in the tabernacle, from the standpoint that when you worshiped at the tabernacle, it was mediated worship. The worshiper never went beyond the court of the tabernacle. All right, now watch. There was a gate. There was a curtain and a gate, and you came into there with your sacrifice. And that was called the outer court. And in the outer court, you were met by the priest. You had your sacrifice. That sacrifice was then taken by the priest, and it was offered upon the brazen altar. Its blood was collected. Its body, after it was dead, was then put on the brazen altar and burnt. Then the priest, your mediator, the priest, your mediator, would then take the blood into the holy place and then into the Holy of Holies and offer it as a blood sacrifice on the altar, on the mercy seat. Okay? You got that? But it had to be done by a mediator. The worshiper never went beyond the court of the tabernacle. As he walked into that outer court area with his offering, there he was met by a divinely appointed priest who received his sacrifice and who took the blood of that sacrifice and offered it on the mercy seat as an atonement for his sin. Now, folks, the worshiper could not go into the holy place. He could not do it. He was forbidden by God. A mediator had to go on his behalf. And that mediator was a priest. And that priest was called of God. That always, folks, the high priest was chosen by God. All right, everybody get that? Now, what do we know about our high priest? Well, we know he was chosen by God. He is our great high priest. He's not just our high priest. He's our great high priest, chosen by God himself. You see, here's the point, folks. That all this that I've just described was Old Testament. Well, now let's just move over here. After the cross, after the resurrection, after the ascension, and our Lord goes to heaven, takes a seat at the right hand of God the Father. Let's just think about it from that point to where we are today. Nothing's changed. We still have to approach God through our high priest, the Lord Jesus. Now watch, out here in the outer court, he comes in, he's got a sacrifice, and what's waiting on him? A priest. A priest. That priest takes his offering and offers it, collects its blood, takes it in to the holy place, then the high priest takes it and goes in before God. But who gives it from here to the high priest? A priest. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm not a priest. Yes, you are. You most certainly are. You say, but I'm a woman. You're a priestess. I mean, you have access to the high priest. That's what I'm saying. That's what our Bible teaches us. You have access to our great high priest. I've told you all this story before, but years ago when we lived out in Joliet, I had to have a little surgery, and so I went to St. Edward's Hospital. Did you know there was a St. Edward's? I didn't know until I went to his hospital. But there is a St. Edward's Hospital, a nice hospital, big hospital. And so I went there and had the surgery. Well, when I went up for the pre-op, they did this thing where they put this little thing on my arm and then hit it and then saw how long it clotted, you know, before it clotted. You know, and so I had to get that done. So I went up there. Well, it clotted, you know, almost immediately. So there was no problem. And so the little gal gave me some papers to fill out. And I was sitting there filling the papers out. And she's asking questions with another clipboard while I was filling out the questionnaire. And she looked at me and she said, do you need a priest? And I said, no, ma'am. She said, you don't? And I said, no. You're sure? I said, yeah, I don't need one. I am one. Oh, she looked at me and she said, oh, Father. I said, no, 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 no. The only people to call me Father are my three kids. Well, now that really blew her mind. You talk about that mouth dropped open that big. And she said, I don't get it. I don't get it. And I said, no, I doubt you do. I said, I doubt you do. But anyway, no, I don't need a priest. I am one. You see, I don't need somebody. I don't need to go to the little telephone booth and put my money in and confess my sin to a priest so that that priest can then go to the high priest on my behalf. No. I have direct access myself, thank you very much. And I like that because I'm not going to tell any sinner. I don't trust anybody. Do you? You think I'm going to sit there and tell some sinner my sins? Man, he'd be blabbing them all over Carroll County. I ain't going to do that. But I can tell my high priest. Amen. And he doesn't blab them to anybody. Amen. So don't look at me like that. I'm not going to tell you either. All right? But folks, the point is the worshiper, he could not go into the holy place or the holy of holies. So a divinely appointed high priest had to make an offering on his behalf. And folks, God still requires mediated worship today. All right, this is going to blow your mind. Years ago, and you all know Glenn Matthews, you know him well. I talked to him today. This is what made me think of this. I talked to him today. He's doing much better, so thank the Lord for that. And so anyway, years ago, he lived on a big lake. He lived on a big lake, and that lake was just full of great big channel catfish and mud cats and bass and perch and you name it. It was in that lake, and so a lot of Saturdays we would go over. And the reason that I wanted to go is because I just got to hang around with Glenn, you know, and we'd go over to his house and Fleeta would fix us. Food, and then we just go right over the hill from his house, and we'd fish. And so we're down there one day, and somebody said something, ridiculous, and I looked over and I said, well, is the Pope a Catholic? Glenn looks at me and says, no. And I said, what? Wait a minute. And you say no? He goes, oh, no. I said, I wouldn't tell him that if I were you. I would not tell him that if I were you. And he said, no. He said, the Pope's not a Catholic. He said, what makes a Catholic? I said, I give up. What makes a Catholic? I don't know. He said, a Catholic is somebody who goes and confesses his sin to someone else. And he said, the Pope doesn't have anybody to confess his sin to because they think he's deity. He's sinless when he's acting on behalf of the church. So he said, therefore, the Pope's not a Catholic. And now for 47 or so years, I've pondered that. But folks, we got to have a mediator, don't we? Amen. Where is our mediator? He's on the throne. So I don't need to go to a man and confess my sin to a man. I go right straight to my high priest who sits in heaven. All right, let me show you this in the New Testament. Take your, we're running out of time. Hurry up. Hebrews. This is chapter 8. I'm sorry. This is the coffee book in your Bible. Hebrews. Dad joke 101. Oh, you're just mad because you didn't think of it. All right. Hebrews chapter 8. All right. Now look, please, at verse 1. It says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the summation. This is the summary. Here it is. This is the sum of what he's been talking about in chapter 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7. This is what he's been saying. And here's the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That's awesome, isn't it? But look at how he's described. He is a minister of the sanctuary. Now let that sink into you. Our high priest. Don't forget now, you had to go through a priest over here. You could not go on your own. You had to go through a divinely called priest. And now in the New Testament, he says that our Savior, the Lord Jesus, is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man or Moses. You say, there's a tabernacle? Yes. Well, we better find it, hadn't we? It's already been found. You say, well, where is it? It's in heaven. It's been there. That's the one that God showed to Moses all those years ago. And he built the one here after the pattern of the one in heaven. But realize, folks, it's still there. And who is the minister of that tabernacle? Jesus. Our great high priest. Folks, when you say, dear Heavenly Father, you get access to Almighty God. How? Through His Son, the mediator. You don't have to go get a special anointing or wear a special kind of clothes. You don't have to get, poured with oil. None of that. No, you just have a minister of the tabernacle that lives in you. That's pretty cool, isn't it? All right, read on. He said, verse 3. For every high priest is ordained. Do you see that? Every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Jump down, please, to verse 6. He said, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. So back here, this was good. This Old Testament, that was good. But, the picture is never as good as the real thing, is it? Huh? I've got pictures of all my grandkids on my desk. And several times throughout the day, I'll look at those pictures and think of them and pray for them. Several times throughout the day. I mean, they're right there in front of me. And I want them right there in front of me. But in during school, when 3 o'clock rolls around and they come running in my office and they jump up on my lap, oh, that's so much better than them silly looking pictures right there. Huh? Yes. Nothing like the real thing. So he has now that was good back there, but the New Testament, oh, it's so much better. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. Amen. Now, how many covenants are there? This is not a trick question. Huh? How many? No. How many? Old, new. You have an Old Testament covenant. That's what a covenant is. It's a testament. You have an old covenant and you have a new covenant. And so the new is better. It's better, isn't it? Aren't you glad you don't have to go bring a blood sacrifice every time you come to God? Man, I am. Just the thought of that gives me the willies just thinking about it. All right, look at verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Well, if the first did the job, wouldn't be any need for the second one or the Lord Jesus to die on Calvary's cross. All right, now you in Hebrews, still, all right, go back go over to chapter 10 for just a moment. Oh, man. All right, hurry, hurry, hurry. Just flip the page. All right, watch this. In verse 1, for the law having a, what's the next word? Shadow of good things to come. And not the very image of those things can never, do you see that? Never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect or sinless. Look at verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. In other words, they wouldn't have had to come year after year after year and offer a Passover lamb. They wouldn't have had to do that. Look at verse 3. He said, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Now, why did they have to do that? Well, it is not possible, verse 4, that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So that's why it wasn't perfect. Because the Old Testament sacrifices could not take away sin. But do you remember when John the Baptist was down at the River Jordan and the Lord Jesus came upon him and John stopped, pointed at the Savior, had everybody look at the Lord Jesus, and then said, behold thee, not a. Oh, there had been a lot of lambs, but this was not a lamb, this was the lamb. This was the one that was promised, that we've been looking for all through the Old Testament. John said, hey, he's here. And what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God that what? Takes away the sin of the world. That's why you don't have to get saved 9,000 times. Jesus died once. Pretty good, huh? All right. Well, let's pray. It's time to go. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. I pray you'll help us to see these wonderful pictures here in these verses. And Father, I thank you so much for the Bible and for as David said, we stand in awe of your word. And Father, we certainly do. It is just amazing. And what you have done with this wonderful book. And Father, I pray you'll help us to see these pictures and to hang on to them, to read and reread and study and get this all settled in our hearts and in our minds, what the Savior, the Lord Jesus, has done for us. Thank you, Father, for our great high priest, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.